first letter to the Corinthian church as he is addressing a number of issues in the church, the result of which was discord and disharmony among the members of the church. And he begins to move through theological statements, biblical truths that are helpful even if we're not having the kind of trouble that the Corinthian church had. There are no churches that do not deal with the kinds of things that the Corinthians are dealing with. Whether it is some or many of the members of the church struggling with sexual immorality, a diversity of purpose and identity, a kind of corruption that can creep into the church when her members are focusing upon an identity that is grounded not upon the finished work of Christ and the cross, but something human in origin and nature. And so as we move to the book of 1 Corinthians, let us remember what lies at the very heart and the center of our faith, that is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners and reconciling them to a holy God, and the wisdom of God's revelation of salvation in contrast here, as Paul deals with the folly of the world. And though those of the world thought themselves to be wise, they in fact were fools. Yet God, in the revelation of salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ, appearing to the world to be folly itself. And so as we move through this first chapter, coming to a close, I do want to look at the last few verses of chapter 1, overlapping a bit with what we did last week, and then moving into the first part of chapter 2. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through chapter 2, verse 5. A few verses there. Follow along if you have a copy of God's Word. I'll begin. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. We come to you tonight, Lord, seeking again wisdom that comes only from your mouth, that comes directly from your Word. That as I preach, Lord, that you would grant to me unction, wisdom, that I might speak truth, that I might not stand in the way of what your Word would say to us tonight. And that those who are here might hear and believe and be moved to righteous deeds of love and service. And so, Lord, tonight, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. We pray to you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Tonight, we look at the continuation of Paul's declaration of the cross at the center of the Christian faith and what it means. What it means to be a religion grounded upon the scandalous cross of Jesus Christ and the folly of God in a world that thinks themselves wise. Paul is now saying to those to whom he is writing, you are to live out the cross of Jesus Christ. You are to boast. You are to rest. Your life is to be defined, and it is to reflect the reality of the folly of the wisdom of God manifested in a world broken by sin. 3 points that I want to make tonight. 3 participles. Anybody? Participles that... incarnating, boasting, and resting. Those are the 3 participles. Namely, incarnating, the incarnation, boasting in the cross of Christ, resting in the wisdom of God. Incarnating, the incarnation, boasting in the cross, resting in the wisdom of God. Let's look at the first one. Incarnating, the incarnation. What Paul would have the Corinthians, and not just the Corinthian believers, but all believers in every age, in every part of the world, to understand is that the means by which a sinner is given life is through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. It is through Christ's sacrifice that the Corinthian Christian has been made alive. It is because Christ has paid the penalty that we deserve that we have been given life. Christ was sent by the Father to redeem sinners. He was the revelation of salvation, the Savior, the manifestation to the question, how is it that a person is made righteous? How is a person saved? How is a person delivered from weakness and death and misery? Christ is the answer. And what we must not do as Christians is believe that in any way the world is ready to hear that. And so when you go out into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ for sinners, and He demands your worship and allegiance, those who do not have the Spirit working in them life are not going to hear that and go, well, thank you for that. It is a controversial, scandalous message. And so oftentimes we say, all right, I'm going to try and soften the blow. No, you cannot soften the blow that the Lordship of Christ inflicts upon human pride. It is a bruise. It is a wound that really never heals. In fact, God has promised in His Word that the wound that the cross inflicts upon the idols of our hearts will always bleed. It will never heal. And that's the grace of the gospel. Christ will continue by His Spirit to inflict bruises and wounds upon those idols of our heart in an effort to free us from their control. This is what evangelism and discipleship are when they are combined together. It is the Church of Jesus Christ saying to the world, you do not understand what it means to be saved and what it means to live a life of righteousness and wholeness and satisfaction. But we must not waver from this conviction. And those in the Corinthian church were wavering. They believed in the sacrifice of Christ, in the folly of the cross, yet at some point there were those in the Corinthian church who had turned away from that simple gospel of Jesus Christ at the center of the gospel. And so Paul was calling the Corinthians to once again lose your life for the sake of Christ. In fact, the Scriptures exhort us to do this, to lose your life. That the one who loses his life for Christ's sake will do what? Find it. Now, here is the question. How often must you do that? Well, it must begin first, as we saw with that confession of effectual calling. We're out of sight of our own sin. We see it and we go, oh, it's awful. Lord, forgive me. And at one point or another, we do that for the first time genuinely. And it is the testimony of true saving faith. But the testimony of a continued saving faith is not that we do that one time, but that every time we see our sin, we go, ugh, it's awful. and we confess it and we seek to be renewed. We must lose our life for the sake of Christ. And this is the Spirit's work in us, to promote in us folly according to the world. This idea that we are not our own. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish. Now, who is foolish here? You. God chose you fools. Why? To shame the wise. God chose you weak people to shame the strong. God chose you who are low and despised in the world. Why? To bring to nothing the things that think they are. The worst thing that we can ever do as a congregation is to think more of ourselves than we ought. For then we begin to play the game according to the rules of the world. We ought to be content in some measure with our frailty, our weakness, our smallness, that God can do great things through weak and vulnerable vessels. We must lose our life for Christ's sake. This is what I mean by incarnating, living out the incarnation or the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We are to live as Christ lived. The church is so oftentimes concerned with the, here's a marketing term, the optics of the gospel. How does it look? How do we dress it up? How do we make it more palatable? Now, children, what does Mary Poppins say? Anybody? If you're going to take the medicine, what's the best way to do it? Just a spoonful. They're getting ready to rework this Mary Poppins. I don't know how I feel about it. I don't know how much good music there will be in it, but I love that song because I love the idea of taking a spoonful of sugar. The church wants to give a dose of the scandal of the cross, but hide it in a veneer that is nothing more than just crass marketing. The cross calls us to lose our lives. That's a difficult thing. It's a difficult thing, but because every natural response of the human soul tainted by sin is to do what? The reflex is to protect and preserve our own interests at the expense of others and certainly at the expense of the glory of God. But Paul is saying, listen, when you confessed Christ, you took the medicine. And the medicine is this: you must devote yourself to the folly of the proclamation of the cross and the folly of Christian discipleship in the midst of a world that thinks you're crazy. And if we are to incarnate the incarnation, we must see that our lives are now hidden in Christ. They're hidden. Our interests, our desires, our affections. Christ would, by His Spirit, seek those things to be transformed. And it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen at night. It happens in the day. It happens when our hearts long most for the things that are contrary to Christ. And we have to fight. We must fight. It is a fight. And it is not just a fight against the world outside of us. It is a fight against the world that lurks in every corner of our hearts. Comfort. Acclaim. Just the simple satisfaction of carnal pleasure. Whether it's something that might lead to gluttony, or something that might lead to fornication. It is so easy to give into carnal pleasures, hedonism, the things of this world that are good. But when they are used in wicked ways, quickly corrupt us. If we are to incarnate, that is, live according to our calling, verse 26, we must see that Christ has died for us. And as those for whom Christ has died, we ought to now live for him. And that leads me then to my second point, boasting in the cross. In fact, that's where this paragraph concludes. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now, what do you boast in? And what does it mean to boast? Maybe you boast in your favorite team. Parents, maybe you boast in your children and their accomplishments. Maybe you boast about your own accomplishments at work or something that you may have done recently. It is telling others something great about something or someone else or yourself. It is essentially worship. It is communicating something glorious about something or someone. Now, Paul ends this section boasting. He begins this section by dismantling the pride of the Corinthians. He speaks of three things. He speaks of worldly wisdom, worldly power, and worldly wealth. And he says of the Corinthians, you didn't have any of these things. I'm so offended. Now some of us say, I'm not going to be offended if someone says you're poor. I'm not going to be offended if someone says I don't have a lot of worldly power. Some of us may very much be offended and say, you're stupid. Paul is not saying they're stupid. What he is saying is, when God called you, you had nothing to offer him. And even in the eyes of the world, you had nothing to lay upon the table to barter. When God called you, you were weak. You lacked wisdom. You were foolish according to the eyes or within the eyes of the world. And you had no wealth. Now let's say you're on the playground. And there's a particular sport that you've committed to play with your friends and you're called to pick teams. You're playing basketball. Who are you going to pick? The tall guy. If you're playing football, who are you going to pick? The big guy. If you're playing chess, you're going to pick the guy with the thickest glasses. Right? You're playing video games, the guy that looks like he lives in his parents' basement. I don't know. We do this, though, don't we? We judge by outward appearances. Some of us may not get picked first. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, as it relates to the body of Christ, none of you were number one draft picks. You were all, even by worldly standards, scrubs. Sixth, seventh rounders. Just the dregs, what was left over. Somebody who's riding the minimum pay cap. These are who you are. You are these kinds of people. And God picked you because of that. God chose you. Because you are not much to look at. You didn't have much wisdom. You didn't have much power. You didn't have much wealth. Yet you were chosen nonetheless. And so now, having been given the glorious inheritance that is yours, having been taken out of the pigsty and put in the house of God, why do you now live as though you are wealthy, wise, and powerful by human standards? Why are you being all uppity? Why are you doing this? Who do you think you are? You have not only been raised up. Today in Sunday school we spoke of the humiliation of Christ. And the humiliation of Christ, this infinite descent from God, infinitely clothed in majesty and glory, taking on the likeness of man, clothed in human flesh. What a fall. And conversely, you who were clothed in human flesh in your sin, being raised up righteous. Why do you want to go back to Egypt? Why are you thinking like an Egyptian, having been rescued from that place? What are you doing? What were the Corinthians doing? They were being enticed by the thinking of the world. And not just the world, but even in their own hearts, they were moving back. And Paul is saying, as Moses did to the Israelites, remember whose children you are. Remember what you were, what you have been given, and the audacity of returning. To put it this way, do not now strive by effort to gain that which you have already been given by grace. And much more. You've been given the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, the wealth of heaven. Why would you trade that for the things of the earth that are passing away? Parents, we should be saying this to our children. Don't trade the riches of glory for the things of this earth that will pass away. Grace levels the field. In fact, the cross teaches us what? All men come empty-handed, even if they have worldly wealth, power, and wisdom. You still come to the cross empty-handed. All are beggars at the foot of the door of heaven. But you have tasted and seen the richness and glory of God. And so instead of boasting in the things of this earth, boast in that which has been given to you by grace. The grace of salvation. Paul has already gone through these in chapter 1. The grace of God, verse 4 of chapter 1. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of the God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, that is wisdom, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of your Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of salvation, the grace of gifts, and the grace of a future and a hope. When you choose the way of the world, you abandon those things. That is what it means to reject the gifts and graces of Christ for the things of the world. You find yourself poor in the riches of heaven. And so if you are going to boast, boast in the Lord. Boast in the cross of Christ. Boast in the source that has given you everything. That is what it means to proclaim Christ in the world. I'm no one. Or as Paul would say elsewhere, he must increase, I must decrease. What do you boast about? Do you boast in the grace and the glory of God manifested to you, a sinner? Oftentimes, let me put it, all evangelism is boasting in Christ. All of it. In fact, boasting is the outward expression of the glory of God manifested through Christ Jesus. Here's the issue. To you, it makes sense. To you, you're proud of it. I know Christ. In fact, children are very good at this. Do you know Jesus? He's given me everything. Perhaps because children are not so invested in the things of this world. Maybe they don't have a mortgage or a car payment or pay taxes. They're not so heavily invested in the world. They just simply, naively talk about how glorious and beautiful Jesus is. They're boasting. Boasting is an outward expression of the folly of Christ and being proud of the one who has given you everything. And that brings me to my second point. Resting in the wisdom of God. Verses 1 through 5, Paul continues. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We are not only to consider our calling, but we are to consider our eternal status before the Lord as those who are children of the God of God, and we are to rest in the wisdom of God that is manifest in the salvation of sinners through Christ Jesus alone. Now, I want us to look at verse 5, and then we'll go back and look at the things that inform verse 5. In verse 5, Paul describes two kinds of resting. There is resting in the wisdom of men, and there is resting in the power of God. The way that Jesus communicated while he was alive is you either build your house on the sand, or you build your house on the rock that is Christ Jesus. So let's talk about the wisdom of man. And the one word that I would describe the wisdom of man as this: instability. It is unstable. The wisdom of man is always changing, and it is always at competition with the wisdom of other men. It is dog eat dog. It is restless. And it is always seeking to destroy the wisdom of other men that it might find greater security in itself. In order for you to be right, what must be true about another person? They must be wrong. And we spend a lot of time as individuals arguing about how you are wrong and I am right. Now, I don't have any problem with a good-natured debate. What I'm talking is about worldview level salvation, where you plant your life and where you place your hope. And if you are placing your hope in any other than Jesus Christ, the only way that you can have hope is if no one seeks to challenge it or to bring it down. Let me bring it home a little bit. You've sinned. You know you've sinned. And someone comes to you, and you know what they're going to say. And so what do? You hide. In fact, most often, when you are doing the things you know you should not be doing, where are you doing them? In the cold light of day? In public? Proudly? Children, where do you go when you're eating that cookie or that candy you know you shouldn't be eating? Well, if you're a real stinker, you're going to stand there in front of your parents. But most of you are not so bold. Most of you go where? Your closet. Some of you think you can just sort of... Some of the audacity... Anyway, I've seen some crazy things in my day. But most of you go and you hide. And the wisdom of your heart says, I can do this. But you know in your heart it's wrong. But the only way that you can survive is you either hide or you attack. You either commit violence or you commit thievery. This actually gets us to John chapter 10. I don't want to go there for long, but this is what Jesus is saying. The way that men are seeking to find the heart of salvation and religion is either through attack or through thievery. That the way people deal with this emptiness in their soul is the very thing that the world is doing that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The wisdom of men says you can hide or you can dominate. But where does that leave you? It's just constant, who's going to hit me? Who's going to get me? Hoarding and fighting. And when people do this on national level scales, what do we find? We find war, we find conflict, we find violence, murder, genocide. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is summarized in Psalm 23. I'm the good shepherd. He's the one who leads his sheep into green pastures. And it is there in those green pastures you can... Is that not what we should be finding in worship? In fact, that is what the Lord offers. When we gather in his presence for worship, it is that opportunity that we have to gobble up green grass. The Lord is saying, stop, rest. You cannot do that out there until you have done this in here. Both are part of a true calling. We are to rest in the wisdom of God. And this is how Paul did it. He refused to play the game according to the rules of the world. And so when Paul comes to Corinth, he practiced what he preached, and he preached what he practiced. And I, Paul says, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. That is, Paul was not going to do what many in that day were doing, using empty rhetoric, appealing to emotion, appealing by human aesthetic to be good looking. I mean, how many ugly televangelists do you know of? None. Well, there's not many. They're just resigned to the scrub networks. But all the guys that are on the big networks, those guys are all, they're either very sharply dressed or they're very appealing. They're very handsome men. Or they at least look that way. And what are they doing? They are packaging the gospel through human aesthetics. Now, many of them are, some of them, maybe not many of them, a few of them, are preaching the true gospel. Many of the men you may find on television will, from time to time, preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul, when he comes to Corinth, is saying to the Corinthians, I did not come preaching Paul. I came preaching Christ. I didn't come with a desire for you to admire me. I came preaching the true gospel, whatever the expense, whatever the cost, I came to do one thing, and that is preach the truth. I don't care what you think about me. I'm not going to come and tickle your ears. I'm not coming appealing to your senses. I am coming preaching the gospel that puts an end to human pride. And so he says in verse 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul is taking the sections of the word of God that they need to hear, and he is hammering those sections home. He's saying, I know what the problem is, and I know what the cure is. The cure is this, to turn your eyes to the cross of Jesus Christ. And at the cross of Jesus Christ, what do we find at the culmination of the heart of the gospel? A broken, dying, unclothed man bleeding for his people. Not something worthy of television, but something you wouldn't even want to, you would look away at it. The agony, the misery, the horror of it. And not just the physical horror, but the brokenness of God for sinners was contrary to the thinking of Jew and Gentile. It ran opposite to the way of thinking. And so Paul says, that's what I'm going to preach. The very thing you need to hear. It's the very thing we need to hear. In fact, Luther would say, you need to preach the gospel to yourself and to others daily. It's not so that you might be reconverted. It's so that you and your human pride might be slowly dismantled. And if you think too high of yourself, look to Christ again, broken, bleeding at the tree. And you will find someone who has given you everything that you did not deserve. Not because, but in spite of you, essentially. Paul practiced what he preached. Verse 3, not only did he preach it, but he lived it. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Paul he's not shaking. But he was a man who would not play by the rules of Greece, of Rome, of Israel. He was one who mouth and body incarnated the incarnation. Because his rest was not in the things of this world, but in the one who gave his life for him. My speech, verse 4, and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Again, the simple truth of the Word of God communicated. Paul believed it would change people. And it did. It's what changed the Corinthians to begin with. This is very easy. Even in the ministry of the church, there is this tendency to want to do things that we think will work better than what God has promised will work best. Why? Because is it possible that the simple proclamation of Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ ruling and reigning will deliver men? The answer is yes. And I cannot explain why, except Christ has promised that it will. And that the Spirit takes that testimony and he effectually calls us. Let me put it this way. Our faith rests in the one whose mission is finished. It is accomplished. Not in the missions of those who have not yet reached their objective. You need to understand that. The work of Christ has been accomplished. It is solid. It is rock. It never changes. Who better to rest in than the one who has finished his mission? We can rest better, boast more loudly, live more confidently in the one whose mission has not only been accomplished, but accomplished for us. This is how an end to vanity and toil will be accomplished. We will rest, we will boast, we will incarnate Christ and him crucified. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask that even now, that you might work in us faith that rests in you, in your wisdom. Not just words, but the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for us. That even at this table, we find the meeting of weakness and power, Christ broken, but Christ breaking, Christ crucified, Christ crushing. This is our hope. This is where we place all of our hope and our faith. And we will not be put to shame. Because it is not a mission that remains unfinished. It is a mission that has already been finished, that we await the consummation of. When Christ declared on that tree, "It is finished," we see the wisdom of God in rich display. Christ for sinners. That is our boast. And that is our rest. Lord, may we hope in this. As we hope in you, we pray these things in your name. Amen.